I need you to understand something this morning. And that is, Jesus Christ was not an establishment figure. He was not. By that, I mean in relation to the religious groups of his day, he was viewed as a controversialist, particularly with the Pharisees, the group of people who were self-righteous. They were separatists who masked their hypocrisy under the guise of devotion to God. They were actively enemies of Christ until the day that they put him on the cross. And they maintained adversaries against the gospel of Jesus, even unto this day. I read a great book a couple of years ago. In fact, Brother Lee Smith bought it for me. John MacArthur wrote it, The Jesus You Can't Ignore. In that book, he made this statement, Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and leading priests were marked by acrimony, not tenderness. He rebuked them publicly and to their faces. He repeatedly said harsh things about them in his sermons and public discourses. He warned his followers to beware of their deadly influence. He consistently employed stronger language in his denunciations of the Pharisees than he ever used against the pagan Roman authorities or their occupying armies. Now, why was that the case? And I think it's important that you understand that Jesus' confrontation against the Pharisees was not so much about their morality as it was their theology. And what I mean by that is the fact that the Pharisees were very morally upright people. In fact, they kept a moral code like no other. However, their zeal for religious rules of their making had led them to a place of pride and self-righteousness that elevated itself even above God. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, because that same Pharisaical attitude exists today. This self-righteousness that leads to pride, a pride that elevates its own religious rules above even the Word of God itself. It could even be present in the hearts of people that are here this morning. Maybe you've taken your moral code, what you think devotion to God looks like, and you've elevated it even above the Word of God itself. And here's the danger with that. The dangerous path that Phariseeism takes us on is that when you begin to look at your own self-righteousness above even what the Word of God teaches, then before long, you'll begin to look down on others who are not like you, who have not adhered to the morality that you do. You'll begin to look down on others while at the same time placing a faulty confidence in your own self-good. And here's the premise, the whole theology of the Pharisaical people. Here's what they think. Here's what they think today. The ones that are sitting here this morning, the ones that were accusing Jesus in Mark chapter 2. The whole summary of their theology is this: we earn God's favor. We earn God's favor by meticulously following a moral code. That's what Pharisees think. Pharisees today, Pharisees yesterday, Pharisees until Jesus comes will always have that mentality. We earn. In other words, gaining God's favor is something I have to do. We earn God's favor by meticulously dotting every I and crossing every T, following a moral code that the religious establishment has set forth. But when Jesus came, this presented a problem. Because Jesus eradicated that mindset by teaching us that our best efforts and our best deeds will never be righteous enough. Never. No matter how good you are, no matter how righteous you may be, Jesus said, hey, the reason I'm here is that your righteousness is filthy rags compared to the righteousness you need to have God's favor. And what Jesus came to do was to teach them not adherence to a moral code in order to attain salvation. Jesus came to give them something that only Jesus can give. Grace. Grace, not because of what you do to earn it, because that's still Phariseeism. Grace because there's absolutely nothing you can do to earn it. And the day that you begin earning grace is the day it stops being grace. I want you to notice a few things. Number one, would you notice in the passage the spirit of criticism? The spirit of criticism. The attitude of the Pharisees has been growing worse since we met them. In our last text, back in verse number 16, would you look at it for a moment? They were essentially saying to Jesus, who does this man think that he is? They've developed a bad attitude toward the Lord. Look at verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw that he was eating with publicans and sinners, after all, he had yet to eat with the Pharisees. They didn't like it that the religious group, the establishment, so to speak, was being ignored while Jesus was hanging out with the hoodlums of the culture. When they saw that Jesus was having dinner with a bunch of tax collectors, a bunch of thieves and sinners, these Pharisees said to the disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? In other words, who does this man think that he is? They've already began to be critical. And we hear, beginning of verse 18, we have three different scenes that show us the criticism of the Pharisees. The first scene is found in verse number 18, and the first criticism is in relation to fasting. Look at it in verse 18. And when the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? All right? So obviously here in verse number 18, the disciples of John the Baptist are fasting. Now, why are the disciples of John the Baptist fasting? By the way, this is a group of people who are still hanging close to John because immediately after Jesus began his ministry, John was arrested. We know, and we'll see later on, that John the Baptist is going to get his head chopped off because of his preaching of the gospel. These so-called disciples of his, it's not that they were ignoring Jesus necessarily, it's just that they were staying close to John. They were staying close to John. And they were still going through the process of what the disciples indicated. Hey, your buddy John the Baptist, you know, the Lord's best friend is his cousin. You know the guy that Jesus said there was never born among men a greater one than John the Baptist. His disciples fast. His disciples fast. Now, why were the John the Baptist disciples fasting? Well, it's all speculation as to why they were fasting. It could be that many of them were also involved in this Judaistic, Pharisaic mindset. And when they received the gospel, it was hard to break free from that. We often see that in salvation at times. When people come to Christ from let's say, a Catholic background, and they've been used to being entrenched in all the rules and the dogma of Catholicism, it takes some time to break out of that mindset that says I don't have to do in order to be accepted by God. So it could very well be that John's disciples were fasting just because they were used to that Pharisaical ritual that I'll talk about here in just a moment. It could be that they were fasting because John was in prison. And we understand the purpose of fasting. It's not given to us by law that we're required to fast as Christians, but Jesus said, here's a liberty, here's a freedom that you've been given. If you really want God to work in your life, if you want him to show, or you want to show God how serious you are about him answering this prayer need in your life, do it by denying yourself. That's something Christians don't want to do today. They want to have the cake and eat it too, so to speak, all right? They don't want to deny themselves of their selfish desires. They don't want to give up things that are hindering them from following Christ. Fasting is a symbolism that says I'm willing to deny myself. By the way, until you're willing to deny yourself and give up things that maybe you even enjoy, you'll never be effective in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what John the Baptist is doing here, what we're kind of seeing is maybe because of his imprisonment, his disciples are begging God to deliver from this impending beheading. And so possibly they're fasting for that reason. We don't know. But the bottom line is the disciples of John are fasting and the Pharisees knew about it. Why? Because Pharisees are into everybody's business and they know what everybody's doing all the time. Now we get to the Pharisees and we see the Pharisees are fasting. Now, the reason they're fasting is because they established a rule about fasting, a rule. There was a law, not in the word, but of their own making. And the rule was is that Pharisees had to fast every Monday and Thursday, although Leviticus at this point in time had only prescribed one fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees had established their own set of laws, their own set of rules, again, that are not in the word. They're adding to the word. They're taking away from the word, establishing their own religious code. Are you following this morning? That's the idea of Phariseeism. They establish their own religious code that's not a reflection of the Bible. And that's what they had done in regards to fasting. All right, if you want to be a good follower of God, Jehovah, Yahweh, then you got to fast. You got to fast every week. Not only do you have to fast every week, you got to fast every Monday and every Thursday. And if you don't fast every Monday and fast every Thursday, then you are less spiritual than those of us who adhere to the morality. And here's the point of criticism, which from the outside, we understand why they're criticizing. The disciples, or the Pharisees, come to the disciples and say, hey, John's disciples are fasting. We fast twice a week. But look at you guys. Instead of fasting, you're attending parties. You're having barbecues. You're having cookouts. I mean, look at you. You've been at Levi's house with all of those publicans and sinners all day. Why aren't you fasting like the rest of us spiritual people? One of the first signs that Phariseeism begins to set into your life is when you think that in order for others to have right fellowship with God, that everybody else has to come to the same standards that you've established for your life, even if God doesn't address them. It's a dangerous place. And the Phariseeses were convinced that what they did in fasting was the right way. And they wanted to know why the Lord's disciples weren't doing the same. Are you with me this morning? Yeah. They're criticizing him over fasting. Here's the second criticism. We'll come back to Jesus' response in just a moment. Go to verse 23. The second criticism was in relation to the Sabbath procedures. Which, by the way, Phariseeses don't like happy people. And this was the scene of Jesus and his disciples beginning at verse 23 as they're strolling joyfully through these cornfields. Look at verse 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. I don't know why I thought this. I actually despise the movie. It's been since I was a kid, since I've seen it. But I read this week, and I'm picturing the Sabbath day. The sun is out. The disciples in all their garb, they're on their way to the synagogue. They're just strolling through the cornfields like the Sound of Music and just walking through and picking up the corn and eating the ear. I mean, that's what I'm picturing right here. If they're happy, they're with Jesus. I mean, they're seeing miracles. I mean, Jesus is with them. He's chosen them. I mean, they're just strolling like through the Sound of Music cornfields, right? Eating corn, having a good old jolly time. They're happy as the day is long. And here come the Phariseeses. Now, why did the Phariseeses see this a problem that the disciples were walking through the cornfields, eating ears of corn? Because According to Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 25 in the Old Testament law, if you're walking by your neighbor's cornfield and you pick off a few ears to eat along the way, then it's not considered by the Old Testament law as inappropriate. It'd be like me coming to your house. Let's say you have some grapes in your backyard and we're sitting out fellowshipping and I don't even ask you. I just walk over to your little vineyard and I pick up two or three grapes and eat them. That's not inappropriate. Here's what the law in Deuteronomy 23 says is inappropriate. That if you walk through your neighbor's cornfield and you see all these stalks and you get out a chainsaw and you chop them all down, load them up in the back of your truck and take them home. And the same principle would apply if I came to your house. I go to your backyard, we're at fellowship and playing cornhole in the backyard. I'm a little hungry, I got two or three grapes, I eat them. If they were Skeppernons, my wife would grab five or six of them. I think they're disgusting, she loves them. Anyway, it would be wrong for us if Kathleen and I came over there with a chainsaw one afternoon and then chopped down the whole vineyard, threw them in the back of my truck and took them home. That's the principle here. But the Pharisees had read into it. They had read into it. Because what they saw here was not a natural, appropriate thing which the law allowed. They viewed that since these disciples were, number one, walking in a cornfield, number two, eating while they were in the cornfield, number three, that had to mean that they were reaping the cornfield, even though they were only eating a few bites of corn, and it's the Sabbath day, number four, so here you are, you're breaking the law, you're reaping on the Sabbath day since you're eating just a couple of ears of corn. And the Pharisees come to this conclusion because the Old Testament forbade any kind of work on the Sabbath day, according to Exodus chapter 20. And since the law forbade any kind of work on the Sabbath day, guess what the Pharisees decided to do? They decided to write their own little rule book about what that meant in addition to the Bible. So they came up with 39 rules. 39 kinds of work that were prohibited on the Sabbath day. Guess what one of them was? Reaping a harvest. So, according to the disciples, picking a few ears of corn along the way on your journey is considered reaping. You have considered breaking the law, even though it was not breaking the law. They were making a big deal out of a blessing, and that's why they say in verse 24, why do they on the Sabbath day do that which is not lawful? Why are they breaking the law on the Sabbath day? They weren't breaking the law on the Sabbath day. They were doing what was natural and appropriate, but the Pharisees were so outraged against Jesus and his disciples because they didn't look like them. And they didn't act like them, and they weren't spiritual, so to speak, like them. So they were trying to find everything that they could find to pin Jesus and his disciples. We see what this is all building up to. It's building up to the day that they will crucify him. And that's how Pharisees are. Listen to me. Pharisees are always looking for something. Pharisees are small-minded people who want to try to find anything they can find to look down upon you for spiritual reasons. That's the second scene. Pastor, this is kind of weird. I didn't know that I was going to come to church on Sunday morning and talk about fasting and eating corn out of a cornfield. Well, hang with me for just a moment because I believe the text will help you if you'd really digest what's happening here. Here's the third thing, scene, and we see it in chapter 3. It takes place in the synagogue on the same day where the Pharisees have already positioned themselves for the sole purpose of accusing Jesus, because that's what Pharisees do. Look at it, verse number 2. They watched him. They watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. So they got into place. They're watching his every move. They're listening to what he was saying. They're maybe even put the withered man in that position just to tempt the Lord to fall into their little trap. And according to the rules of the Pharisees, healing, according to their rules, one of the 39 rules on the Sabbath day, healing was only permitted on the Sabbath day when it meant that that healing would save a life from death. Now, this is how ridiculous the Pharisees are. By the way, I'm not going to apply this into modern day terms, but can you see how there's a lot of Pharisees today, even in so-called fundamental religious circles like ours? They add to the Bible. They supplement the scriptures. They see a principle and they add their rules to the principle. The principle was honor the Sabbath day. We're not here to talk about the Sabbath day today. We'll get to a little bit of it, but that's another sermon for another time. Not taking away the sacredness of the Sabbath day. You understand me? We're not taking away the sacredness of the Sabbath day. It's a holy day. It's a healthy day. God's to be number one. He'll talk about that in a moment. We're not taking away from that. We're saying it's pharisaical when we add extra biblical rules to what God has established. And their rule was this. Hey, it's the Sabbath day. So no healing on the Sabbath day unless you're saving a life in danger. I'd be like, hey, it's the Sabbath day. Listen, we're not going to preach on the Sabbath day unless it's under 20 minutes because we got to get home and take our nap. Once again, Jesus was under the microscope of the critical eye of the Pharisees. And here's the thing about the Pharisees. They are professionals at taking blessings and turning them into burdens. Those Pharisees and the Pharisees here this morning. They are professionals at taking blessings and turning them into burdens. Think about it. Fasting's a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to deny myself in such a way that gains God's attention. And the Bible says, hey, you want to move heaven and earth? Well, this kind only cometh by prayer and fasting. You have an opportunity. You have a blessing. You have a privilege. Go out and pray. And while you pray, fast. And when you're praying and when you're fasting, you can gain God's attention to work in your life. It becomes a burden when we say, you got to fast 2 times a week in order to have God's favor on your life. I didn't say that. They're professionals at taking burdens or blessings and turning them into burdens. Think about the Sabbath day. Sabbath day is a blessing when you use it right. This is a holy day. That's why we come to church. I go to church 3 times on Sunday. How many of you come to church on Sunday? Isn't that how the Pharisees think? Well, I come to church 3 times because I preach in 2 of them on Sunday morning. I come to church twice on Sunday. Why? Because it's a holy day and we want to give God our best and we love coming around the Word of God and learning. I'd come 5 times if I could. Holy day. It's a healthy day. That is when our football teams aren't playing. It's a little more healthy. Sabbath's supposed to be a blessing. It's not supposed to look like any of your other 6 days of the week. It's a day you worship. It's a day you rest. It's a day you spend time with your family. It's supposed to look differently. Well, guess what the Pharisees had done? They'd taken something that God has given us as a blessing, and they've made it a burden by enforcing their extra biblical rules. You can't heal on the Sabbath day. You got to wear this on the Sabbath day. You can't touch that on the Sabbath day. You can't eat corn on the Sabbath day. They were legalists. Who thought they could be and would be accepted by God on the sole basis of what they did and did not do. And that's why they had all the rules. Not to protect them from sin, not to help them grow spiritually into the image of Jesus Christ, which is why we have standards and convictions in our life today. Their rules was on the basis of one thing. I got to do a lot. And I got to stay away from Lot, or I'll never earn God's favor. And that caused a spirit of criticism toward people who were living by grace, aka the disciples. That was the second point this morning. We not only see a spirit of criticism, but we see number 2, position of clarity. Position of clarity. Remember, the fundamental issue between Jesus and the Pharisees is that the teaching of Jesus is that we are accepted by God because of the righteousness of Jesus. Listen, you can't miss this. This is the fundamental difference between Jesus and the religious establishment. Is that Jesus taught we are accepted by Jesus because of his righteousness. We are accepted by God because of Jesus' righteousness. Whereas the teaching of the Pharisees is that we are accepted by God because of their own earned righteousness. That's the fundamental difference. Take out the fasting, take out the Sabbath, take out all the rules for just a moment, and look at the underlining difference of these Pharisees and today's Pharisees. The underlining difference is Jesus says, I love you and accept you because of my righteousness. Today's Pharisees say, no, God loves me, God blesses me, God accepts me because of my righteousness. And that's the major difference. That's why they were being critical of those who weren't righteous like them. So what does Jesus do? Jesus addresses the criticism. He addresses the first one, which the disciples or the Pharisees were asking, why aren't the disciples fasting? Verse 19 through 22, I'm not going to go back and read it all over again, but Jesus basically is saying, why should they fast? I'm here with them. Now, the reason this is problematic is because the Pharisees have yet to accept Jesus as the Son of God. They're acknowledging him not as God. So in their minds, Jesus is not God. He's some lunatic who's deceiving people and breaking our rules. And Jesus said, why should the disciples fast when I, God, am right here with them? And then he begins to illustrate it like that of attending a wedding. He says, if you've been invited to a wedding, it's not sensible that you fast while you're a guest at the wedding. Jesus is using logic here, all right? Like, it would be very offensive if I invited you over for dinner and my wife worked very hard on dinner all day long to fix this nice juicy steak and baked potato and all the fixings. And then we sat down at the table and you just drank the water and said, hey, Pastor, thank you for inviting us over to your house, but we're fasting right now. Well, that's offensive. That's not even sensible. It's not logical. You've been here for any amount of time. Understand that when our church goes through seasons of fasting, sometimes we have these 40 days of prayer and fasting. You know, one of the things I always tell you that, hey, don't pick a day to fast when you're having a dinner party. I mean, that just doesn't make sense. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm the bridegroom. I'm the one that's going to come for the bride, the church, and guess what? He just happens to be here right now. It's not logical for the disciples to fast when I'm right now in their presence. He pauses here to make it clear that there would come a day when they will fast. You can read it for yourselves. I've already read it once. I don't have time to go back to it again. But that's what Jesus is saying. I'm here with them now. Why should they fast? But there's coming a day when the bridegroom won't be with them. He's talking about after his resurrection and ascension. He said, and after my resurrection and ascension, then they will fast. And then they will deny themselves because I am no longer with them on this earth. The time will come when they will, but it's not necessary for them to do it now. Remember, the issue is not fasting. The issue is that the Pharisees were emphasizing a religious system of rules in order to be accepted by God. And the whole mixing of the old garments and the new garments, this is another sermon for another self, but I just got to mention it briefly and we got to move on. What Jesus is doing, he's looking those Pharisees in the eye who've adhered to Judaism for so long. He's looking at them and saying, hey, I didn't come here to reform Judaism, to take a little bit of grace and add it to your rules. I came here to revolutionize it, to do away with that system of sacrifices and works. I came to give grace. And he says, your problem is you're wrapped up in the rules. You're wrapped up in earning God's favor. You're wrapped up in what I got to do and what I cannot do. Jesus said, I didn't come here to just amend that religious system. I came here to do away with that religious system. You can't take a new garment and put it on old and vice versa. I came to give you grace. There's a new faith, a new religion, a new way of salvation. And it's not the sacrificial system of works. It's grace, Jesus. Jesus says, grace. In the second scene, But you remember the Pharisees came and said, why are the disciples breaking the law on the Sabbath day? You have to love Jesus' response in verse 25. Have you never read what David did? I love that. I love that. Now, here's why that's such a big deal. Because, you know, the Pharisees are the religious experts, right? They know the Old Testament like nobody knows it. They're professionals. They've got earned doctorates. They got honorary doctorates, whatever that even means. Nobody knows the Old Testament like the Pharisees know it. And they come to Jesus saying, why do you permit them to break the law? And Jesus kind of looks at them and says, have you never read the Bible? What do you mean? Well, you remember what David did back in 1 Samuel 21. I don't have time to take you there. Write down the reference. 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. David was hungry. The only food for him and his military guard at the time was that which was in the tabernacle, which was only permitted for the priest to eat. But God allowed David to eat it, even though it was against the custom of the law. It's a little glimpse of grace from God in the Old Testament. That's what Jesus is saying here. You experts think you know everything about the Bible when in actuality, you're ignorant about the scriptures. And Jesus reminds them that what God had given them was a blessing. You've turned it into a burden. So there's nothing wrong with plucking an ear of corn and eating it on the Sabbath day. But you boys read into everything. You make rules for everything. It doesn't even apply. Pharisees, Pharisees, Pharisees. And so he reminds him in verse 27 and 28 because he says, I'm not canceling fasting. I'm not doing away with the Sabbath. By the way, look right here. If you're using this issue to justify doing whatever you want to do on the Lord's day, you, my friend, are also ignorant of the scriptures. And I don't mean to be bluntly disrespectful, but you can't come to a passage like this and say, well, see, I can do whatever I want to do on the Sabbath day. That's not consistent with Scripture. Jesus is not canceling the holiness of the Sabbath day. In fact, he says in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not for man for the Sabbath. In other words, I didn't make you to do whatever you want to do on the Sabbath. God said, I made the Sabbath so that you would respect it and be blessed by it. Oh, and just in case you think you're in charge of the Sabbath, he reminds you in verse number 28 that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus says, this is my day. Why is that significant? Because the Pharisees had taken control of that day. And Jesus said, you've taken control of it, establishing your rules to prove some kind of earned favor from God. Let me tell you something. This is my day. I'm the Lord of this day, and I have the right to determine what goes on this day. Don't you think for one single moment that you can go out and do whatever you do, ignore worship, ignore God, ignore the Sabbath day, because Jesus proved a little point to the Pharisees. You're not getting the point if that's what you think. The point is that it's the Lord's day, and he has the right to dictate what happens on his day. Then the third scene. The Pharisees are hiding in the corner. Is he going to heal this man on the Sabbath day who's not in danger of dying? I hate to be cynical, but I just kind of think that probably there was other people in the synagogue that day waiting for Jesus to heal them. After all, every time we see him, up to this point, multitudes are flocking. The Pharisees probably saw this man who just had a withered hand and was not in danger of dying and probably grabs him and moves him as close as he can to the front. Hey, we want you to sit right here because we think you're special for coming to our church today. And in the back, they're saying, let's put him in front so that Jesus will see him before he sees anybody else. Let's see what he'll do. Let's see what he'll do. Let's invite Pastor to a Halloween party. Let's see what he does. Pharisees. That's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. And guess what? Jesus walked into the holy trap. And he sees the man. And he has him stand up. And as he's standing there, he gave the guardians of morality a moral dilemma. Just stand up. He looks at the Pharisees. He says, let me ask you boys a question. Because that's how Jesus talked. You boys. Let me ask you boys a question. What should I do with this man on the Sabbath here who has a withered hand? Should I do good for him by healing him? Or should I do evil by ignoring him? What should I do? Should I do good by saving his life? Or since it's the Sabbath day, should I not give him an invitation to grace? Should I do evil by allowing him to be killed by his sin? What say ye, boys? And they had nothing to say. Because Jesus had trapped them in their own little rule book. He trapped them. He was proving a point that their ceremonial laws were extreme and not sensible. Not sensible. And again, the main issue is not fasting or Sabbath day observance. This is about being accepted by God. And Jesus made the point clear. Acceptance by God is not by anything that we do. It's by all that he has done. And I'm finished. But listen to me. I'm afraid that some of us like the idea of earned acceptance. You know why we like it? Because it puts us in a better light. It puts us in a better light. See, grace has nothing to do with your righteousness. It has everything to do with the righteousness of another. Jesus Christ. If you're saved today, you're wearing a robe of righteousness. Do you realize that? And guess what? It's not your robe of righteousness. It's Jesus' robe of righteousness. Because with all of your righteousness, it's still ugly in the sight of God. He had to cover you up with his own. He had to clothe you with his own grace. And the core belief of the Pharisees is that a good God will reward nice people for doing their best. A good God will reward nice people for doing their best. And that's the mentality. It's natural to think that way. I got to do because it puts me in a better light. Driving down the road this week, Kate asked me, Daddy, will the princesses at Disney World go to heaven when they die? How do you answer a deep theological question like that? They're not even real. I said, well, babe, I don't know. Because everybody has to invite Jesus into their life. Yeah, but they're really nice people, Dad. Well, I know that. And that's the sentiment. That's the sentiment. A good God will allow nice people to go to heaven because of their good deeds. But if that's true, then please tell me, why did he die on the cross? If a good God allows nice people to go to heaven because of good deeds, then why did he die? You see, man's justified by grace. It's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. Well, Pastor, what about all these things he tells us to do in the Bible? Understand this, it's grace that leads us to obedience. It's not obedience that leads us to grace. Are you listening? Did I go too fast? It's grace that leads you to obedience. It's not obedience that leads you to grace. I am accepted by God, therefore I obey. It's not I obey, therefore I'm accepted by God. No. I am accepted by God, therefore I do what he wants me to do. But I don't do what the Bible says to do so that I can be accepted by God. I'm already accepted by him. Faith in him gives me his righteousness, his grace, no matter what I have done, no matter what I might can do. And because of that love and because of that grace, guess what? I want to read my Bible and I want to love people and I want to worship and I want to do good for others and I don't want to gossip and I don't want to be bitter. I want to be everything God wants me to be because he thought enough of me to give me his righteousness. And that was the message Jesus was sending to the Pharisees. You're concerned about your rules, your self-righteousness, your good deeds, but you fail to see that none of that's going to help you attain salvation. And write the final point down. I don't have time to spend here, but here's the final point, a council of hatred. Number three, a council of hatred. Why? Because nothing infuriates a legalist more than someone who doesn't follow their rules. Nothing makes them get angrier in the pulpit than when you don't do what they told you to do, bless God. And I find it very interesting. Look at verse number 6. The Pharisees went forth. They left. They left. They didn't have nothing to say. Jesus done showed them up in church that day. They left. And they took counsel with the Herodians. Who were they? They were a secular political group that was lined with Rome. And guess who the Herodians hated? The Pharisees. And guess who the Pharisees hated? The Herodians. But when two enemies have a common adversary, they put their hatred aside to come together to destroy the other. And their common enemy? Jesus of Nazareth. And the Bible says they consulted together, these two enemy groups, to destroy Jesus. Jesus didn't die on the cross to give you a jump start to what you must eventually attain to yourself. Sometimes we view salvation like a set of jumper cables. Jesus went to the cross, died for my sins, asked me in the heart, jump start. Now I got to do the rest on my own to make sure that I make it. Either Jesus did it all or Jesus didn't do nothing. It's a bold statement. But read your Bible. Come to your own conclusion. You're sensible people. Either Jesus did it all or he didn't do nothing. Paul said in Romans 3:24, being justified. And here comes the title of my message. It took me an hour to get there. Being justified freely, freely. Being justified freely. Being saved freely. By his grace. Not by your goodness. Not by your rules. Not by your righteousness. I have been justified free of charge by his grace through the redemption of the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ.